morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Now, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. They questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" in order that they might accuse him. And they said to him, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out. And it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then there was a man brought to him, a demon-possessed man, who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? But he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit bad, and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. And while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. So if you remember at chapter 11, he talked about Sabbath rest, right? "Come to me, all who are laden, take the yoke off." You remember the yoke always represented the law. And so then in chapter 12, he starts by not only inviting his people into the rest, but all of a sudden he starts to exchange, remember, that burdensome yoke of the Pharisees and put on the restful yoke from him. And so it's Sabbath time. Of course it's Sabbath time, right? So it's Sabbath. They're walking through the grain fields, and his disciples are picking and eating raw grain, which is actually perfectly right to do so. And so the old the way that the Pharisees are interpreting the scriptures actually in this context is wrong. Deuteronomy 23:25 allows a person to pick the grain from a neighbor's field with bare hands, but not with a sickle. That's the key. Use the sickle is considered work. Okay, use your bare hands, right? Then that's not considered work. Because a sickle would mean that you're harvesting in this way. And so these guys are actually doing what's lawful to do on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees, and this is Jesus' main indictment upon them. Basically, all you see is the law. All you see is these minute interpretation of the rules. Right? God, he's saying God himself, he sees people. The Pharisees do not see a group of tired, hungry men. All they see is a law that is broken. They worked on the Sabbath. And Jesus, if you remember, he usually responds and he says, "Have you not heard?" Right, that's his usual response. But to these guys, notice what he says. He says, "Have you not read?" In other words, now he's speaking to the educated class. And so he's making a point here. And he says, haven't you read? And the reading is from 1 Samuel 21, when David's men ate consecrated bread. It's worse. This is worse, you know, seemingly than what the disciples did in the field. Right? And he says, and you know, they ate consecrated bread that only the priests were to eat. And then he also reminded them that priests work on the Sabbath, but they don't violate it. This is why, you know, pastors, you know, like staff, we obviously work on the Sabbath, but it's not a violation of the Sabbath in this way. You know, and so Jesus makes this declaration. He says, you know, he is greater than the temple. The temple was the most cherished institution among the Jews at this time. And now he's saying that he's greater than the temple. You can see it's kind of the animosity of the Pharisees is ramping at this stage, especially because he would say things like this. And then again, he quotes Hosea 6:6. Right, he desires compassion and not a sacrifice. And if only the Pharisees could understand Chesed. If only they could understand, right, that he's looking for loving kindness. This is, remember, and Chesed is basically the one word that describes God's covenant love. Right, God's covenant obligation towards the Israelites. And so this loving kindness. And he says that he desires this chesed instead of a sacrifice. And they fail to see what God sees. God sees a bunch of hungry human beings in need and not in violation of the law. And so Jesus declares that his lordship extends even over the Sabbath. So you would think, okay, all right, this is a very testy time. So what does Jesus do next? He basically enters a synagogue. All these, you know, Pharisees are angry. They're enraged by him. They're looking for a reason, basically, to accuse him. And they see a man with an atrophied hand. And so probably, you know, some kind of birth defect. And one of his hands didn't grow regularly, so it's kind of withered. And so it's atrophied. And so then they wonder, like, is Jesus going to heal this man? You know what? Of course Jesus is going to heal this man, right? I mean, not only because it's the Sabbath, because the chesed demands it, right? Loving kindness, the covenant relationship. And so Jesus uses, again, the Val Homer argument, you know, from minor to major. The minor is the animal. You have an animal that falls into a pit, and you take them out of the pit. In other words, you rescue them out of the pit. You save their life out of the pit. And so how much more should you do that for a man? That's this whole idea. And so, you know, therefore it is lawful. This is a key. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That's what happens. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. They were just so concerned about the rules, and they just didn't look at the people. And now, unfortunately, a shift happens in the Pharisees. The Pharisees can no longer try to silence him, can no longer try to outsmart him. It just fails every time. You know what they conclude now? They have to kill him. And this now starts a whole journey towards the cross. And Jesus, you know, aware of this plot, he withdraws, but the crowd still follow. Look at the heart of the Lord. He is always trying to evade the crowds, but the crowds always find him. If you think about it, it would be a lot wiser if Jesus just didn't exercise his authority. But he cannot resist it. He cannot resist it. Compassion for Jesus will always win out. No matter how tired he is, no matter how, you know, in a state of grieving he is. Remember, he hears his cousin has died, and he goes out and sees the crowd, has compassion on them, and just ministers to them all deep into the night. This is the Christ. When it comes to the needs of the lost sheep around him, right, he will always respond in that way. Matthew connects Jesus' heart with the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 4, that's verse 18, what you see here, the image is of a gentle young servant, right? And it just talks about, I'll just read it, 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And so Jesus, just like this young servant boy, display justice. He will accomplish justice by gentleness. And thus, now you kind of understand the turning the other cheek, right? You know, going the extra mile. You know what I mean? He gives you a tunic, give your shirt also. You understand that justice is going to be accomplished. The kingdom of God is going to come. It's going to rule, but it's going to rule by gentleness. That's why we love our enemies. Right, it's all that we're going to win people's heart by gentleness, not by reciprocating. And so this is important because this is what this healing points to. Now people are starting to understand this idea. Jesus is the Son of David. And so in the Old Testament, and this is why they bring this up in verse 23 or 22, remember they brought to him a demon-possessed man, and the multitude is amazed, and they ask this question, this man cannot be the Son of David, can he? And this goes all the way back because in the Old Testament, so remember, you always have to think about a person in the first, right? A person that's there or reading it. What do they think? What do they imagine? How are they interpreting what's going on? That's just good Bible study. And so for these guys that are there, the only person, you can look it up, the only person in the Old Testament that ever cast out a demon was David. Remember when Saul had a demon? Remember David played the harp? And every time he played, the demon would leave. In the Jewish mind, the only person that ever cast out a demon was David. So the people rightly ask, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the one that they're referring to, you know, in this way? So obviously the Pharisees hear the crowd, they can't handle. They hate what the crowd is saying. I mean, you can imagine what's going on in their mind. The crowds love Jesus. The Pharisees hate the crowd, right? But now they love Jesus. But you know, he's thinking they should love them in this way. And so they say, no, 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 no. What he does, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is basically, it's the Philistine god of Ekron. He was the lord of the flies. The Jews later on, they kind of changed that name of the lord of the fly, right, to basically the lord of dung or the god of filth. That was kind of the name. And then eventually that name becomes Satan. So that becomes his name. That's basically what it means. And so you know, they're turning there, and he says, you're not the Son of David. You are doing this by Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. And Jesus just turns to them, and he says, man, you guys are crazy. And he just responds with just common sense, right? He just says, hey, if Satan drives out Satan, right, then come on. Right, then his kingdom is divided, and his kingdom would fall. It just makes, you know, like you're making no sense whatsoever. And I don't know if you've ever talked to anyone that is under kind of a demonic oppression, you know, or under some kind of demonic influence. Nothing makes sense to them, right? You tell them 1 + 1 = 2, and it just goes over their head. Like, no, it's not. I mean, it's just ridiculous of how this works. And so he's responding with this common sense. And then he turns and he says, hey, actually, you also, right? If the idea is that anyone that casts out a demon, right, is basically operating in the power of Beelzebub, and he says, your disciples cast out demons. Okay, so what's going on there? Right? I mean, how is this happening? Right? Are they also operating in the demonic? You see how these Pharisees are just nonsensical about these things. Their argument, right, is faulty to begin with. And then they eventually accuse themselves, you know, in this way. And of course, Jesus casts out demons by the Spirit of God, which means the kingdom of God has come. This is a nod all the way back to the Exodus. When it talks about, remember when Moses and Aaron made that rod into a snake, and even the sorcerers says that's the finger of God, you know, and this is the terminology that's used is meaning it's the Spirit of the Lord that's doing this, and listen, you cannot work against the kingdom of God and claim to be part of that same kingdom at the same time. No, likewise, you cannot speak against the spirit that empowers that kingdom. If you do, you will be expelled from that kingdom. And so then we get to this whole idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Every sin in the world is forgivable with repentance. But there seems to be a sin that's not forgivable. And I wish I could go into more detail, but I really can't right now. But I'll just say this. There's a couple different ways of looking at this passage. Obviously, in context, he's talking about these Pharisees, okay? And so the context is that these Pharisees, basically, they called light darkness. They called good, what is good and godly, they called it evil. And so there's a school of thought that says that is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a very malicious, intentful, right? I mean, there's intent. There, you know, you can't claim manslaughter or anything like this because you intended to harm and to kill and these type of things. And so that's one school of thought. There's another school of thought that says you really won't really know if you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit actually until you've died. Which would be ultimately would be about that you did not accept Christ into your life. In other words, you continue to oppose the overtures of the Spirit of God that wanted to bring you to saving faith, and you kept opposing that. And so, because obviously that would be the only unforgivable sin. So there's another way of looking at it, but it's too complex to explain. And so I'll have to touch that on another time, or you can ask me separately. Then what happens could be probably maybe a different group of Pharisees, you know, come up because they ask him for a sign. And he says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, who preached to pagans and they repented. He says the queen of the south came all the way from Africa to hear Solomon. The Pharisees, this is a key, the Pharisees may have put their house in order. In other words, again, the outside looks like everything's in order, but they have not allowed themselves to be filled by the Spirit. Precisely the Spirit, in Jesus' mind, they have just blasphemed. Look what happens. More wicked demons come, right? Seven times more wicked than itself. More wicked demon comes, and it doesn't work. And this is the main message, right? Self-reformation does not work. I'll say it again. Self-reformation does not work. You cannot save yourself. You cannot, by your good deeds, by your good habits, by giving of money or any of these things will not save you. You can have an outward appearance. You can may look very Christian. You could look very holy, you know, all these things, right? But that cannot save you. The only thing that saves you is the Holy Spirit comes into your life. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God as self-reformation. There's nothing you can do, no amount of good work or whatever the case may be. It's the Spirit of God that comes into our lives. And then he will be at Peter's house. We'll finish with this. He'll use Mark's account in chapter 3:21, and he'll be at Peter's. The place is packed. Even his family can't get in. They are concerned for him. They want to take him away from the crowd. He hasn't eaten for days. They're worried that he's at the point of collapsing and fatigue. And part of it, they think that maybe he may be out of his mind a little bit with fatigue. And Jesus responds. Remember, he did it before. He responds with faith over family. Faith over family. This will resonate with the listeners, right? Many, think about this, many in their family think that the first century listeners, they think that they are out of their mind for following Jesus. And this will bring them so much comfort in many ways, right? The good news is they may have lost some family, but they've gained another family, the body of Christ. They are now part of Jesus' family. Again, I'm not saying that you neglect and ignore your family, right? But if Jesus is Lord, his lordship trumps everything. So let's close our eyes. I want to go back to he desires compassion and not sacrifice. You know, that's really, really challenging. It's very challenging for me. That's very goal-oriented, task-oriented. You know, maybe for a lot of us as Asians that seem to work in that realm. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes you fail to see people and all you see is rules. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He desires compassion. Compassion, right, is one of the hallmarks of chesed, of this loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated as compassion or mercy. Brothers and sisters, this morning, let's pray for a compassionate heart, a heart that mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures He makes me lie down. He restores my soul and leads me on for His name, for His great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days. I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name. You prepare a table right before me in the presence of my enemies. Though the arrow flies and the terror of night is at my door, I'll trust you, Lord. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days. I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days. I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are on my side. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. the shadow of death, you are on my side. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days. I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days. I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name.
Well, let's pray this morning. Let's ask God for a heart of compassion. And let's ask God for a heart like Jesus. A heart that puts people above programs and above our plans. It's not easy to do, but we need the Holy Spirit working in us. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancer. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling COVID. Let's pray for healing. Pray the symptoms would go away. Let's also lift up our frontline medical workers, that God would empower them and protect them. And let's continue to pray for the nurse shortage in Hong Kong. Let's pray those that are looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Oasis House and Pastor Jenny, the counseling ministry. Let's continue to pray for North Korea, or pray for open doors of ministry and just the whole situation there. Let's continue to pray for more mission opportunities throughout Asia. And let's just cover the persecuted church all over the world. I mentioned a couple of days ago that, you know, last 10 years, over 900,000 Christians have given their life for the Lord as martyrs. And so let's just pray over the Middle East during the time, and pray for the outreaches that are happening, just all the other meetings, and let's just pray for God's hand in this area. Let's pray over our weekend gatherings, our Sunday service, the well, SP Kids, the worship, hospitality, the youth group. Pray for spin and spill service activities. Pray for other classes and outreaches happening today. Just all the meetings just cover. This Sunday, we also have an all-sons meeting and a house church leaders meeting. Let's just ask God's hand upon those times as well. Now, let's lift up our weekend. Let's pray for our pregnant ladies. Let's ask God to just protect them, protect the baby in the womb. Baby would grow strong and mighty. Let's just pray for the family during this time. Let's pray for house churches meeting today. Let's ask for just God's grace over the leaders, over our hosts. Pray that the people would come, they'll get there on time, and they really connect with each other and really connect with God. Let's go to the member focus. Let's pray for Dr. Janet. Pray for her mom to be fully recovered from her lung condition. Thank you. Let's pray for Christy. Let's pray she would grow in the fruit of the Spirit, that God's protection over family, over parents' salvation. Pray for a divine appointment for a godly spouse. And let's pray for Christy. Let's pray for Marion. Let's pray to have a baby in God's timing. Pray for God's guidance for serving in different ministries and wisdom for leading at her school. Let's lift up Marion. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord. You are Lord of the Sabbath, God. You are Lord over our life, and you desire compassion and not a sacrifice, Lord. God, all kinds of religious activity, Lord, will not do, Lord, if we do not have compassion in our hearts. And so would you help us, God? Help us to be more like you, Lord. God, we thank you. Lord, watch over us this weekend. I pray for our services tomorrow as we gather together as a body, Lord, that you would come and have your way with us, God. Lord, help us to feel the presence of the Lord, God, as we gather together. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow at Sunday service.